All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We're starting a new series today, and we're going to be going through the book of Hebrews all the way up until Easter. That Easter weekend when we remember Good Friday, the death of Christ, and celebrate the resurrection of Christ on that Easter Sunday. And as we go through this book of Hebrews together, really, my aim for all of us is that we will discover why Jesus is better than anything or anyone else, right? Why Jesus is the best. And so when I think about it, intuitively, we kind of get that in the sense that when we see certain things, we can kind of sense that one is better than the other, whether it's just intuition, whether it's personal experience and so forth, right? We just know that some things are better than others. So for example, filet mignon is always better than salad. All right? Amen? What do you guys think? It might not necessarily be better for your health, but you know that it always tastes better, right? Filet mignon is always better than salad. Not only that, but we also know Dr. Pepper is always better than Coke, right? I mean, you live in Texas, so you have to toe the line. Dr. Pepper is always better than Coke. Or you know that dogs are always better than cats. Some of you are like, I don't like this pastor. Dogs are always better than cats. And we know UT is always better than OU, right? UT is always better than OU. But other things, when you think about it, you're not really sure. Because it really depends on maybe the circumstance and your preference. And you're like, I don't know which is better. So for example, is Texas better than Michigan? Tim and Jenny, you guys can talk through that on your way home. All right? Is Texas better than Michigan? Or how about this? Which is better, Android or Apple products? Some things are very clear, but other things not so clear. And it really depends on your preference and your circumstance. And the reason why I share this is because that was exactly the dilemma that this new Jewish Christian community that they were facing in Rome. So the book of Hebrews, it's a letter that's written most likely to that community. So this new Christians who are Jewish and they're living in Rome and they're really facing this dilemma of understanding and clinging on to this truth that Jesus is better, right? So when we look into the book of Hebrews, now we're not exactly sure who wrote the book. We know that it came from that early apostolic community. And we know that the early church leaders, through the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they were able to affirm that this is actually part of God's revelation to us. And so even though we're not necessarily sure who the author is, there are some guesses. People think that it might be Paul and so forth. But we can be confident that this is God's revelation and that this is God's word for us. And so this Jewish Christian community, they were struggling under Rome's persecution, and they were considering going back to their Jewish faith and their customs. And as they were struggling with this question of following Jesus and really clinging on to our faith in him, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it in the circumstances that we face? Is it really worth it in the trials and the persecution that we are experiencing because of this faith? And so the writer of Hebrews is writing this letter. And so as he is writing this letter, not only does he want to encourage them, but ultimately what he wants to do is he wants to show them that even though they are experiencing suffering and they might be facing doubt, that Jesus is always a better way. That's his thesis, that Jesus is always a better way. And because Jesus is always a better way, that they should continue to place their faith in Christ. And they should continue to persevere with him. Okay? And so this is why I think the book will be so relevant for all of us as we journey together through this book. Because I think those are the similar questions that we struggle with as well. Right? Is Jesus really better? is he really the better choice? When I think about all the choices that are presented out there, is Jesus really the better pleasure? Is he really better than my accomplishments? Is Jesus really better than financial security? Is Jesus really better than material possessions? Is Jesus really the best when my life seems to be falling apart? Is Jesus really better when I can't seem to figure out how the future will unfold? Is Jesus really better when my questions seem to go unanswered? And God's word would tell us that yes, Jesus is better. That Jesus is better. So we're going to go ahead and jump into Hebrews 1 today. And we'll go ahead and look at verses 1 through 5. And so let's go ahead and read this together. Hebrews 1, 1 through 5. It says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Okay? And so as we jump into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us is simply this, that we need to see the greatness of Jesus in the circumstances of our lives. That we need to see the greatness of Jesus regardless of the circumstances that we face in our lives. Okay? And so in these verses, I just want to make two observations, and then after that, we'll close out our time together. And so in verses 1 through 3, the first observation that we see is simply this. We see the revelation of Jesus. We see the revelation of Jesus. So this is how the author starts off the letter. He says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Right? And so once again, you have to remember that the author is writing to this Jewish Christian audience who's really wrestling with this question of, is Jesus really better than how we used to worship in our father's ways? Because it seems like the more that we worship Jesus, it seems like the more that we walk with him, there seems to be more persecution and more difficulties. And so they're really thinking, is Jesus really worth it? Because I thought that as we began to follow Jesus, that it was supposed to get better and not worse. And it's as if the author is saying, yes, God spoke to our fathers and our people in the past in many ways. So he's talking about everything that we see in the Old Testament, right? We think about dreams and visions in which God spoke to his people. We think about these miraculous encounters, Moses encountering the burning bush and so forth. But he says ultimately through the prophets, that God spoke to us through the prophets. Now that phrase, spoke to our fathers by the prophets, what the author is talking about there is how God's word came to his people through the prophets. So he's referring to the Old Testament, God's word that was spoken to us through the prophets. And it's almost as if he's saying, look, I get it. I know why you might be thinking about the past and how it used to be. And you might be tempted to think that it used to be so much better and that you might just be better off without Jesus. But he goes on and he says this in verse 2. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what he's doing is he's saying, yes, God has spoken to us in the past, but he's making this contrast to say, but now he is speaking to us by his Son. The phrase by his Son literally means in Son, which in our English language, it doesn't really make sense, right? Because the author is saying, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son. And here's what the author is trying to say. He is saying, yes, God gave his word to us through the prophets in the past. And so when we talk about the word of God, we're talking about his revelations. We're talking about his desires and we're talking about his purposes for us and so forth. But he says, now God speaks to us in Son, which literally means the Son is now the word of God. It reminds us of John 1:1 when he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so when you think about the author saying there, spoken to us by his son, he's not saying that son as in, "I have three sons." But he's reminding the people that God spoke to us in son. In other words, the son was the word of God, that he is the living word. And so he's reminding the people, he's saying, listen, I know that it's tough right now. And even though you might be tempted to think that you're better off without Jesus, but remember who Jesus is. He's saying, remember who Jesus is, that he is the word of God, that he is the fullness of who God is, that he is the perfect revelation of God. And he begins to give 10 realities. And so we're going to go through these fairly quickly to remind the people about who Jesus is. 10 realities, and I pray that these will encourage our hearts as well. And so we talked about the first two. First of all, he says Jesus is the Son of God, right? That term Son of God literally means the Messiah. So Jesus is the Savior. And not only is Jesus the Savior, but number two, he reminds the people that Jesus is actually the revelation of God. He's saying, yes, you long for God's revelations to come to you again in these troubled times. But he is reminding the people that the revelation has already come, that God has already revealed his heart and his desire to you, and that revelation was Jesus. And not only that, number three, but he reminds the people that Jesus is not only the revelation, but he's actually the fulfillment of God's revelation in the Old Testament. Now, one of the unique things about the book of Hebrews is because he is writing to a Jewish audience, he refers a lot to the things that were spoken of in the Old Testament. And this is really interesting and very helpful for us in terms of how we understand the Old Testament. Because as he talks about these specific passages in the Old Testament, how he interprets those passages through the Holy Spirit, he interprets them in light of who Jesus is. And so he's saying, everything that you've heard, everything that you've read in the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of those revelations. In fact, this is what Dr. Tim Keller says about every story in the Bible. He says that ultimately it's about Jesus. So listen to what he says. So he says, and I quote, "Jesus is the truer and better Adam who passed a test in the garden and whose obedience is now imputed to us. Jesus was a truer and better Isaac who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was actually sacrificed for us. Jesus is a truer and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of injustice and the blow of justice that we deserve, so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is a truer and better Joseph who sits at the right hand of the king and forgives those who betrayed him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is a truer and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord, who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is a truer and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his stupid friends. Jesus is a truer and better David whose victory became ours, even though we never lifted a stone to help him. He is a truer and better Samson, crushed under the weight of the wicked world to conquer our enemies and to save us. He is a truer and better Jonah who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. He is the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death can pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread." That everything in Old Testament, that it's about Jesus. And not only that, number four, the author reminds us that Jesus is the heir of all things. That all of God's work from the past, that they were all pointing to who Jesus is, that he was the heir, that it was designed in such a way that it was to point us to the reality of who Jesus is. But not only that, number five, it says Jesus is also the agent of creation. Right? Think about what the author is pointing his audience to, that Jesus, it's not as if he came recently, but he's reminding the people that Jesus, he's been there all along, all the way from Genesis 1:1. That even in the very beginning that Jesus was there, that he was the source of all creation that we see. Once again, echoing John's words in John 1:3 when it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Number six, author reminds us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Literally, what it's saying there is that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. And so if you want to understand what God's glory looks like, just look to Jesus. Right? We think about passages like Isaiah when he encountered the glory of God in his temple. And the Word of God is reminding us that that is Jesus, the radiance, the brightness of God's glory. Number seven, Jesus is the imprint of God's nature. If you see Jesus, then you know exactly what God the Father is like. Number eight, Jesus is the preserver of creation. Even now, Jesus is at work in upholding the universe. The reason why gravity still works today, it's because of Jesus. The reason why the earth is still orbiting around the sun, it's because of Jesus. And even now, Jesus is at work upholding our lives. Number nine, Jesus is the purifier of God's people. And he's saying, remember Jesus who died for your sins and rose again to not only to purify your life, but he continues to work to purify us, to forgive us, so that we can experience God's grace. And number 10, that Jesus is the mediator for God's people. The term mediator, or when the author is describing how Jesus is now at the right hand of the majesty on high, it literally means that Jesus is at a place of authority. And this is, in fact, what Romans 8:34 tells us. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so what the author is alluding to is not only the fact that Jesus is at this place of authority, but it's in that place of authority that he is interceding on our behalf, that he is working to intervene on our behalf. And so think about what the writer is doing. He is painting this grand picture of who Jesus is. And not only is he pointing out these truths about who Jesus is, but he is wanting his people to know that because of Jesus and who he is and how we understand him to be, that Jesus is worth it. That Jesus is worthy. And I believe that these are the same words that God would speak into our lives today as well. For us to remember who Jesus is. That when you are tempted to compromise and when you are being lured away by the desires from your past, that when you become discouraged, when the circumstances that you are faced with, they seem so overwhelming, when the cost of following Jesus seems so high, when you ask that question of whether it's worth continuing to place your faith in Jesus, that God's word would remind us, yes, he is worth it. It would remind us that he is our Savior, that in him that we see the reality of who God is, that he is the one who created you, and that he is the one who will continue to sustain you. And that even now, even at times when we live in rebellion, that he is at work in purifying and refining you, and he is intervening on your behalf. And so the author is reminding not only his people, but reminding us to hold on to this revelation of who Jesus is. And he's saying, continue to press in by placing your faith in him. Hold on to this great revelation of Jesus. And so not only the revelation of Jesus, but we also see in verses 4 through 5, the superiority of Jesus. The superiority of Jesus. And so we continue on in verses 4 and 5. And so he says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, as you begin to read this, I mean, it sounds kind of strange, right? Because all of a sudden, he's talking about the reality of who Jesus is. He's talking about Jesus' power. He's talking about Jesus' glory. And then all of a sudden, he says, oh, by the way, don't forget that Jesus is greater than angels. Well, it's because we have to understand that during this period, and so during the period of when the Old Testament was written, and then when Jesus came, what scholars would refer to as this intertestamental period, amongst the Jewish community, there was this intense focus on angels. Okay, and so this is what Dr. Moeller says about this period. He says, and I quote, many people in Israel considered angels to be both God's messengers and Israel's protectors. Many Jews looked at angels as those who would come as the army of God to rescue and vindicate the nation. Second Temple literature also attests to the rise of the notion of personal angels, or what we might call guardian angels, unquote. And so you can kind of imagine what might be going on, right? That there was not only this interest in angels, but there was this belief that they were the protectors. And so you can kind of imagine people perhaps thinking, and we're not sure, but I'm making an educated guess, and I'm thinking that perhaps maybe what they were thinking was this, that because they're under this tremendous persecution, so maybe what they're thinking is, instead of turning to Jesus, what actually we need to do is we need to turn to these angelic beings, because they're the ones who will protect us. They're the ones who will protect our nation. And when I think about it, I mean, all of us, we do that to a certain degree, right? And maybe it's not turning to angels. Maybe some of you, it is turning to angels. But we turn to other sources that we feel like somehow they can better sustain us. Somehow that they could be a better choice in meeting our needs rather than Jesus. And we're tempted to do this constantly, all the time. So what the writer is pointing to is this reality that they don't need to do that. And the reason why they don't need to do that is because they already have someone on their side who is more superior than the angels. And so he begins to list this argument. We're not going to go through the entire passage, but basically what he's doing in verses 5 through 14 is this. So he's making his argument that Jesus is better than the angels. And how he does this is he turns to the Old Testament. So the book that these Jewish Christians would have known very well. And he points to very specific passages. And he shows them actually through the Word of God just how far superior Jesus is even to the angels. And so he points out four specific things. So he starts off in verse 4 and he lets them know that Jesus actually has a greater name. That Jesus has a greater name. Philippians 2:9, it reminds us, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And it goes on in verse 11 to let us know that that name actually is Lord. And so it's not the fact that Jesus wasn't Lord before, but it's this reminder that it is Jesus and not the angels who reign supreme, that Jesus is Lord. And so he has a greater name. And not only does he have a greater name, but number two, that he has a greater worship. That he has a greater worship, that it's actually angels themselves that are bowing down to worship Jesus. And so he uses specific passages from the Old Testament. And not only does Jesus have a greater worship, but he also points out that Jesus actually has a greater throne, verses 7 through 12. That Jesus has a greater throne, that it is Jesus, not angels, who sits on this throne. And so when you think about a throne, what does the throne represent? It represents the place of power, right? It represents the place of authority. It represents the place of absolute rule. It represents the place of majesty. And that's why when you come to my house, there's always that spot that Dad sits in and no one else. And unfortunately, I don't have a lazy chair. That's one of my goals. I gotta convince my wife, I need a throne at home. But when I sit on that part of the couch, everyone knows that that's Daddy's seat. And if you're sitting there and I'm walking toward you, you better move out. It's not that bad. Many times they don't move. They look at me and they're like, go find your own seat. But that throne, it represents authority, rule, majesty, power. And so these angelic beings that these Jewish people were thinking that somehow they have this power to save them. The author is pointing to this reality that Jesus actually has a greater throne. And not only does Jesus have a greater throne, but ultimately Jesus has full dominion, or he is sovereign over all of creation. And that's how he ends chapter 1 in verses 13 through 14. He says that when you think about angels, they're just ministering spirits. And so the Bible talks about how sometimes they're God's messengers, right? They go and they deliver message. They came to Mary and deliver God's message. Sometimes they carry out God's purposes. Other times they're witness to redemptive historic events. When Jesus was about to be born, it was the angels who came and told the shepherds. And other times they're part of God's army. But it is Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. The right hand of God signaling this complete reign over all of creation. But it is Jesus, not angels, who reign. And the point that the author is making is this, that Jesus is far superior to anything or anyone that we can turn to. Because Jesus has a greater name. Because Jesus has a greater worship. Because he has a greater throne. And Jesus is the only one who has full dominion over all of creation, including our lives. And so think about what this means for us. That every time we're tempted to think that, yes, I worship Jesus, but there must be another way. Yes, I recognize who Jesus is, but there has to be an alternative. Whatever it is that we think that we can place our confidence in, or whoever it is that we're looking towards to come and save us, what God's word would challenge us with is simply, does that person have a greater name than Jesus? Does that person deserve a greater worship than Jesus? Does that person or that thing, does it have a greater throne than Jesus? Or does it have full dominion over creation like Jesus? And our answer is always what? No, 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 and no. And so this is what I want us to leave here with as we think about what these words mean for our lives. Because the writer is, he's writing this argument and he's showing them the reality of who Jesus is. And I think this is how these words impact us and what they mean for us. First of all, I want you to be overwhelmed by the reality of who Jesus is. Overwhelmed by the reality of who Jesus is. It's so easy for us to forget the reality of who Jesus is, isn't it? I mean, we come to church and we sing songs about Jesus, and it's not that we don't know the stories about Jesus. But actually taking some time to think about the reality of who Jesus really is. And so these words would challenge us to be overwhelmed by the reality of Jesus and let that reality sink into our hearts so that the reality of Jesus, that it will breathe confidence in you. Do you know Jesus, who is your creator? Do you know Jesus who sits on that throne and has absolute rule and say over every single detail, even the smallest detail over your lives? Do you know it is Jesus who is upholding your life? It's Jesus who's making your heart work, your lungs to breathe. It is Jesus who declares over your life that nothing is too difficult. Be overwhelmed by the reality of Jesus. Not the caricature of Jesus. Many of us are good with the caricature of Jesus, right? It's the Middle Eastern guy who looks like a white guy with a long blonde hair, and he's wearing that white shepherd's robe, and he's leading Jesus, and he just looks very beautiful. But the reality of Jesus, a carpenter whose hands were calloused, that he was bold enough to stand up to the crowd, yet sensitive enough to love the children around him. Jesus, even though while he wrestled praying, God, take this cup from me, yet that Jesus would say, not my will, but your will be done. The love of Jesus that went to the cross for your sins and bore the sin that we could never bear for ourselves. And through his resurrection, that he breathes this life into you. When it seems like, man, this seems like a dead end. That seems like, I don't know, is following Jesus, is it really worth it? Take a moment to think about who is Jesus. And not only that, but I think these words would also breathe into us trust. Because what the author is saying, I know that it's so easy for you to want to trust in something or in someone when you're desperate. Right? We see this all the time. There was a, I don't know if I should tell this, well, I'll tell this story. My wife, she had things come up at work, so she wasn't able to make it today. But I remember we went swimming, right? And so when you go swimming and when you have three little boys, I mean, you just have to be Johnny on the spot. You got to make sure you know where your kids are. And even though my two older ones, they know how to swim, but you just got to keep your eye on them. You got to make sure that they don't go into the deep end. And you know, you can kind of tell like when they're swimming, and then you can kind of tell when they're trying to swim, but they're actually sinking, right? And so you have to be very careful. And I remember our two older ones, we were trying to play with them, and our youngest one was in the water, and he was supposed to be on this ledge. And we told him to stay on that ledge. And so we were taking turns watching him. But as we were playing with the two older ones, my youngest one, he leaned in, and as he was leaning in, he slipped. And all of a sudden, I saw him going, blub, 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 blub. And I was just too far to get to him. But my wife was right there, but the thing was, she had her back turned to him. And as soon as I saw him going, blub, 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 I said, Susan, turn around. She turned around, and she's like, oh my goodness, just she picked him up. But you know, the thing is, when he went blip, 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 he didn't just go blip, blip, blip with like his arms down like this, right? As he was going blip, blip, he was reaching up to grab something. It's instinctive because he knew that he was sinking. And that's kind of the picture that I have of these Christians that are journeying. And when you think about it, the danger is real. The cost is real. The cost that they experience, some of us, we will never understand. And even as they're sinking, they're trying to grab onto something that they feel like can save them. But what the author is encouraging them with is, even if you cling on to that thing, it'll never save you. And he's saying, trust in Jesus. Continue to cling on to Jesus. Because he is better than anything that you can turn to. That he is better than anyone that you can turn to. That you think angels will be able to save you. And he says Jesus is superior. Some of us, we feel like only if we can have these accomplishments under our name. Only if we can get that degree. Only if we can get that job at that company. Somehow we feel like that can save us. And don't get me wrong, do your best. Because when we do our best, it worships, it brings worship to God. But you have to realize, ultimately, that's not what's going to save you. Some of us think that only if we can have these relationships, only if these circumstances will come this way. And even as a parent, as my kids are getting older now, I'm beginning to think only if my kids are this way. That'll somehow affirm that I was a good parent. But the author reminds us that there is nothing that can save you because Jesus is the only one, because he is far more superior than anything or anyone else. You know, I was thinking about this passage, and I'm sure the question that these Christians were wrestling with is this question of, gosh, is God really for me? And I think that's a question that many of us wrestle with as well, right? Especially when we experience difficulties. Especially when we face uncertainties. The question that we wrestle with, is God really for me? In other words, what we're asking is God really that good? Does God really care? But I think what the author is doing is he's turning that question around by pointing to just how great Jesus is. So that question is no longer a question is God for me? But it's the question of God who is so great. How can he be for me? Who is so insignificant? It's not the question whether God is for you or not. But the question is, how can God who is so majestic, so great, so grand, why would he care for us who is so insignificant? And the Word of God tells us that it's because he loves us. And for me, that's so amazing, right? Because I was thinking about this. I was being a little bit morbid. I was thinking about this question of how can this God who is so great be for me? Because if I was to die, right? And I think I was thinking about this because, gosh, what's his name? The actor, Luke Perry, he just passed away. He had a stroke. And, you know, like, I grew up. I mean, I didn't grow up with him. But, you know, that's like my TV show, right? 90210. And he's not that much older than me. Well, he's older, but he's not that much older. And when I got the news that I was in shock. I was like, oh my gosh, wow. And I was thinking about this. And yeah, I mean, even though people might mourn and remember and celebrate his life, but how long is that gonna last? And so I was thinking, if someone that famous. But then what happens, like, if I die today? Yeah, my kids might be sad. Hopefully my wife will mourn for me and my parents and hopefully our church family here. But really, the rest of the world, they will continue to go on. And it really reminds us that we're so insignificant. Yet we have a God who is so great. That in his eyes, that he would elevate us. Because the Word of God tells us that even though we are made lower than the angels, that he elevates us to rule and reign with him. That we have to see the greatness of who Jesus is, regardless of the circumstances that you face in your life. Because that's the only way that you will cling on to him, and that's the only way that you will place your faith in him. So how do I make this personal? Number one, keep guarding your heart with God's word. It's through the word of God that he reveals to us the reality of Jesus. And so that's how you need to continue to sustain your faith, continue to feed your heart with these wonderful truths of who Jesus is. That whenever you feel down or whenever you're struggling, turn to Hebrews 1 and remind yourself, this is who Jesus is, who loves me and who reigns over my life. Keep guarding your heart with God's word. And number two, spend some time rediscovering the greatness and the majesty of who God is, right? Sometimes life gets so busy and overwhelming that we tend to forget about the greatness of who God is. And so at times we need to pull back. And so whatever is going to help you to remind you again of the greatness and the majesty of this God that we worship. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band to come up. And as they come up, I'm going to close with this last story. This is a story that I've shared with us before and it might be familiar to us. But I just feel like this is a really good illustration. And so we'll close out with this last story. It's the story about a little girl named Jenny and how she really wanted this pearl necklace, right? When she was five, she asked her mom if she could have this pearl necklace, but she knew that it wasn't real. And so her mom said, yes, if you can pay for it, then you can have it. And so this girl works really hard and she saves up the amount. And so she finally is able to save up enough money to buy that necklace, and it describes how she loves that necklace. She wears it everywhere. It becomes this pride, source of pride and joy for her. And then this is where we pick up, and it says, and I quote, Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and came upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Then give me your necklace. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with a pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me? She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after a story time, Jenny's dad asked her again, do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one that I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and tears were rolling down her cheek. What is it, Jenny? What's the matter? Jenny didn't say anything but lifted her little hand up to her daddy, and when she opened it, it was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, here, Daddy, it's yours. With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so that he could give her the genuine treasure. Let's stand together as we close out. It's this wonderful reminder that Jesus is that genuine treasure in our lives. That he is our source of joy, that he is our source of comfort. And it's so easy for us to get distracted by things that are not the genuine. And we cling on to them, thinking that this is what we want and what we need and what we desire, that somehow this is going to save us, that somehow that this is going to come and rescue us. But God says no. And in Christ, that God has given us the true treasure. And I think that's what God wants to remind all of us today. That you have a Father who is so generous. That what He has given to every single one of us, it's beyond even our wildest expectations and dreams. That He has given us His Son. And He says to see the greatness of my Son, who was there from the beginning. And it's through His power that the world continues to exist. That He is seated on this throne and He rules with absolute authority. And it's His power that is continuing to refine you, to sustain you. That He is far superior to the things that you are seeking for and desiring. Because He is the only one who came to die for your sins. And He is the only one who rose again from the dead. And He is the only one who ascended into heaven to be now at the right hand of God. And He is the only one who rules with authority. And He is the only one in that authority who intercedes for you. And so He encourages us this afternoon to keep believing, to keep trusting, and to keep holding on to your faith in Christ. Because Jesus is better. Because Jesus is God's best. So, Father, we come before You today. We thank You for reminding us, God, of this great reality of who Jesus is. And not only this great reality of who Jesus is, but what He has done and continues to do in our lives now. And Lord, we confess that it's easy for us to be distracted. We confess that it's easy for us to try to reach out to things or people that we feel like can save us or bring us the answers or bring us the fulfillment that we so crave. But You remind us that there is only one answer that we need, and that answer is Jesus. So help us, Father, to continue to hope in Christ, to continue to place our faith in Christ, and to continue to trust in Christ. And even at times when the way seems so dim, even at times when the way seems so confusing and the circumstances so overwhelming, God, that even in the confusion and even in the fog, that You will shine down this light. And that You will bring about a revelation of Jesus, who is more superior than even angels. So Father, we come and we continue to cling on to Jesus. We continue to look to Jesus. For we know that He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So help us that even as we confess our faith, we also pray that you will come and that you will help us to overcome our unbelief. That it's you who brought us to you. It's you who cleansed us and forgave us. And it's you who will continue to sustain us. And so we trust in you. We believe in you. And we continue to confess the name of Christ over our lives. So we thank you, God, and we praise you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So I'm just going to invite us before we close out with worship and just this declaration of who Christ is. Can I just invite us to come into God's presence and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in showing you the reality of Jesus, to bring about once again a revelation of Jesus, and to remind you that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is superior. So let him speak his truth and his desires over your life. So can I just invite us to respond and pray a little bit? So let's go to God. And let's pray. Let's pray together.